Let me first of all recommend that you read the book of Daniel. You'll find that it is really the revelation of the Old Testament. It parallels with that final book in the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ to his church. And it is a book that looks very much into the future. We'll not be dealing with that tonight in chapter 1, but as we get through the chapters, you'll see there will be many references to the end times. And so this is what we call apocalyptic literature. Now, as a man of God, Daniel is up there with Noah and with Job. There's a number of times in the Old Testament that these three names are found together: Noah, Daniel, and Job. Daniel was a young man full of faith and full of courage. He is the one who would not bend, he would not bow, and he would not burn, even in that heated furnace. He rose to power several times to be an advisor to a number of different kings. Now, in this chapter, to King Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Chaldea. Then later to Belshazzar, and later again to Darius, and then later again in the Persian Empire to the king Cyrus, who is mentioned at the very last verse of this chapter. Now, Daniel is the story of the little guy who makes it big in the palace. And because of all the events that come to and fro and God's wonderful providence in his life, we see him mightily used for the kingdom of God. And so we have here tonight advice for young men, how to be useful in God's kingdom. Now, I know that we have young women here tonight as well, and the same principles will wonderfully apply. God can use ladies just as much as the men in various roles and in various works in his church. And so we pray that God will raise up a generation of young men and women who will be like Daniel, that we might sing that well-known hymn, "Dare to be a Daniel." And I trust that tonight that God will have a word to inspire your own heart. Now, there are a number of things in this chapter 1 that we see about Daniel that made him useful. And I hope that they will be seen in your life too. I hope that you, whatever your age may be, and I can speak to the boys and girls here tonight just as much, because these are truths and principles that if you apply in your young life, you may become mightily useful in the kingdom of God. The first one, verse 3, Daniel was grounded as a Hebrew prince. And you'll see in the third verse that the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Now, this is really about all we know about Daniel is in this book, where he came up from, Jerusalem. He was of noble background and family. We don't know whose son he is. We know about Jehoiakim. We know who his father was. He was King Josiah. He was one of the best of the Old Testament kings. Jehoiakim, not so good. And now this young Daniel and his few friends, they are referred to as princes. They would have been nobility. They would have had many privileges. And it appears they would have had a certain and a fair degree of education. Now, I want you to notice something before we go any further. And in verse 2, you'll see the hand of God at work. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his, Nebuchadnezzar's, hand. This was not just playing on the human level. God was at work. the Lord gave Jehoiakim, this wicked king of Judah, into the hand of the Chaldean Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Because of idolatry, because of sin. And this was God's way of teaching the Israelites and the people of Judah a very stern lesson. And so in the year 606 BC, Nebuchadnezzar invaded, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim and these people into his hand. Now, 606 BC means before Christ. In this modern pluralist age, people refer to it as before the common era. But it makes no difference, because the reality is it was the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world that changed the world. What made the common era? Christ came into the world. And 606 before Christ, this event, the invasion of Jerusalem and the carrying off of these young men in what was to be the first of three deportations of the people of Jerusalem to Babylon in Chaldea. You'll notice also in verse 2 that the vessels of God's house were carried off, at least many of them. Now, this was very apt because it was due to idolatry and false worship. They weren't making proper use of the house of God and its vessels. And so God, in his judgment, sent an invader to carry off these vessels into the pagan house of God in Chaldea. Now, in verse 3, this man called Ashpenaz. There's a news reader on television, and his name is Ash. And I'm just wondering, is he of Chaldean descent? But this is his name, Ashpenaz. And he was the head of the young teaching school to bring young men along to serve in the palace. And he was sent over to Jerusalem. I want you to look out for me the youth that are well-favored, handsome, educated, skillful, and I want you to prepare them for service in the palace. And so you'll see there in verse 4 that the children in whom was no blemish, well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. They need to be good communicators. They need to be learned in languages. Let me pause here a moment. Let me speak to those who are still at school. How many people here still go to some kind of education or other, if it's elementary, high school, college, university, whatever, and you're still at school? Here is God showing that if you want to be used of God, you need to equip yourself with certain skills. Now, not everybody has the same aptitudes or abilities. Some people are good with their hands, some people better with their head. Some people are not good with either, and they have to make do with a whole lot of other things. But if you're going to be useful to God, you need to equip yourself to serve Him. And one thing I would suggest that you should excel at, no matter what other career you may choose, is communicating, speaking, and writing. That is all important. It used to be thought that in the days of computers and technology, well, you don't need those skills so much. Well, you need them more than ever. And if you're going to excel and be useful in this world, according how God may call you into a certain career, even into gospel work, you need to be equipped as a good communicator. And that will be God's way of using you. Now, there's a twist to this, because this language education was really Nebuchadnezzar's idea, but it was really God's plan. And God put them into this language school for 3 years so that these young men would know the language of Chaldea, that they would be elevated, become the advisors, the leaders, the guides in a foreign nation. Imagine that. Little Hebrew boys who were brought into places of power in a nation that had invaded them. I have something of a long quote here I found in Mr. Spurgeon's sermon, and he is quoting a remark of Mr. Ruskin, and Mr. Spurgeon said he didn't have it written down. He was quoting it from memory, and he said, "People often say, we excuse the thoughtlessness of youth." But he says, "No, it never ought to be excused. I had far rather hear of thoughtlessness of old age, when a man has done his work. But what excuse can be found for a thoughtless youth?" In other words, don't waste your time, your opportunities for education, for advancement in skills, that God may use you in the future to come. These Hebrews were well schooled. And there's something else we should know, that if they were well schooled in science, if they were well schooled in languages, they were also well schooled in the law of God. They knew their Bible, and that's the best education of all. And when the hour of trial and temptation came for Daniel and his friends, and they were called to do things that were contrary to God, they were able to take their stand because they were well grounded in the Hebrew language, in the Hebrew Bible, and they knew the Hebrew God, not following blindly the gods of the Chaldeans. And so this is the reason why Daniel and his friends were useful, because they were well grounded in the ways of learning and the Word of God. Now, the second thing, Daniel was guided by a purpose of heart. If you look at verse 8 in this chapter, you will see, "But Daniel purposed in his heart." Now, those are key words. And if you don't get to know any other verse in this chapter, verse 8 is the key one. "But Daniel purposed in his heart." There was no way that he was going to assimilate with the ways of the Chaldeans and forget his upbringing and forget his faith or forget his God. Now, there was undoubtedly a plan to school them in a way that they would forget their old ways and adopt all the ways of the heathen in Chaldea. Now, you'll see that their names were changed, and it's very interesting to look into their names. Now, you probably know their four Chaldean names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's the three friends of Daniel. And you'll know how to remember them, don't you? You shake the bed, you make the bed, and then into bed you go. And that's how you remember the names of Daniel's three friends. That's their Chaldean names. But their Hebrew names, well, one was Hananiah, and that means the Lord is gracious. And when you read a name with I-A-H at the end, that has the signification of Jah, J-A-H. And so Hananiah means the Lord is gracious. Mishael means God is strong. And then Azariah, the Lord is a help. Now they were changed. Hananiah's name was changed to Meshach, a Chaldean name. And that means the inspiration of the sun. How would you like your good Christian, solid Bible name to be changed into a heathen name? because they want to change you. And then there was Mishael's name was changed to Meshach, and that means the goddess of Shach, or sometimes alluded to Venus. Imagine having a name that's after some form of astrology. That would be grievous. And then Azariah's name was changed to Abednego, and that name means the servant of the shining fire. Sounds nice, but it's wicked. It's evil. And these names were given to these young men that they might forget their past. Daniel, by the way, he was given the name of Belteshazzar. And that has the signification of keeper of the hidden treasures of Bel. And it has in there a form of Beel. I'm sure Daniel shook his head when they gave that name to him, and he would have thought in his heart, no way that I'm going to be taking this name and enjoying it. You see, they could try to change these young men from the outside, but they couldn't change their hearts, because Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat or wine, nor the heathen ways of Chaldea. Now tonight, if you're going to be useful to God, if you're going to do anything for God, you need to be purposed in your heart that you are going to be a separatist. A separatist, by the way, is a Bible word. Indeed, it's a Bible doctrine. There is ecclesiastical separation, which is the church separating from error. But there's also personal separation, where you as an individual desire to live pure, godly, upright, that you may have a testimony for Christ. And you will not do certain things. You will not go to certain places. You will not talk like the world, nor live like the world, because you have purposed in your heart that you will not defile yourself. Now, that's the personal separation that you need if God is going to make you useful in His kingdom work. And if you're saying tonight, I don't like that strict way of living, I don't like this holiness, I want to just float along and let the world cause me to drift where it will, well, let me tell you now, you'll never do anything for God, because God uses young men and women, older too, who are purposed in their heart that they will not defile themselves. Now, their food was changed, the king's meat and wine. We're not told what was wrong with the meat. It may have been just too rich. It may have made them too fat over time. And they decided, we're not going to eat that. Please give us pulse, which is merely vegetables, something that is earth grown. And this was their request. Now, they were to be in the king's agenda to be converted by spoiling. It's like going to your granny's for supper. And of course, you go along there and she doesn't give you the healthy food. You get that at home. But when you go to granny's house, you're going to be spoiled and you'll get all the wrong foods that gives you a tummy ache on the way home again. Because she just wants to spoil you, that you will lavish her with all the more love. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to ruin these young men from their healthy Hebrew ways and feed them on a new diet, but they weren't going to have it. And if Daniel had done all that he was called to do, he would have melted into a Chaldean. And if you do all that the world wants you to do, you will never stand up for God. Mr. Spurgeon, and yes, I have read one of his sermons on this chapter to help me to get to a handle on how to preach this. But he talked about a man that was very well-to-do, and he was in charge of a large family's estate. And the family had grown up, and he was still for many years the financial manager of this family's estate. Mr. Spurgeon asked him, "How did you come to get this job, this very responsible job of looking after the family's riches and finances?" And he told a story that when he was a young man working in an office to the senior family member who was now dead, there was a time when he asked him to tell a lie when he was writing in the ledger that he was asked to say that he was out. Money was obviously missing, and he was asked to tell a lie, but he refused. He wouldn't do it. And he was not liked for that. But when that family were looking for someone well-suited, capable to manage their finances, they looked for someone of upright integrity, and he got the job. And because he took his stand, because he was not willing to give in to doing wrong, God blessed him for it, and he was made useful. And that will be true in our lives as well. If you are crooked, if you are dishonest, if you do not stand and go against the ways of this world, will tell you, "Oh, it's only a little thing." They will tell you it's nothing. But if you do not take a stand for what's right and good, you cannot be trusted in anything at all. So at all costs, stand up for truth and righteousness. And you're going to see this all the way through the life of Daniel. How often he was begged to compromise, but he wouldn't do it. And for that, he was thrown into the den of lions, but he wouldn't compromise. And God blessed him for it. Thirdly, Daniel was graceful when proven. You remember how he said to Melzar, the leader of the school of the eunuchs, he said, "Prove us 10 days. Don't give us that king's meat to eat. Just bring us the pulse and see after 10 days if we be as fair and healthy looking or not." Now, you'll notice he didn't protest publicly. He didn't go on hunger strike. He didn't say he wouldn't eat any food. He was reasonable. And he was very careful to bend Melzar's ear privately. He was graceful in seeking to work out a way ahead. Christians are not to fight everything. You don't want your life to be full of venom and grit. You don't want to be an obnoxious character because you say no to this and that and the other thing. And some people think that if you're going to be a Christian and you say no to booze, no to drugs, no to dancing, no to the world, that you're going to be a negative person. Well, Daniel was not a negative person. He was winning. And when he spoke to Melzar, he brought a solution. He said, "We're not going to eat the king's meat, but here's another way." And a Christian should be a solution maker. You shouldn't just merely bring your opposite opinion, but you should bring the resolution. And that's how Daniel took his stand for the Lord. I would that all Christians were more careful in proving that they are willing to deny themselves. Now, you'll notice this about Daniel. He didn't go and protest and say, "I don't like that food, I want better." No, this was an act of denying self, from luxurious food to very plain food. And when you're willing to deny yourself, that's the mark of a Christian. When you're willing to put the Lord first, others second, and yourself last, that's the mark of a Christian. That's what we're called to do. Young person, learn this lesson well tonight. It will stand to you all of your life. I've seen too many people huff and puff about little losses, and they ended up losing everything because they got into a bad state of mind and heart over really a trivial thing, and they lost out. Don't let that happen to you. Be graceful in taking your stand, whether you're dealing with the ungodly or dealing with your fellow believers in the Lord Jesus or your family. Another thing, Daniel and his friends were governed by wisdom. Look at verse 17. They had a gift from God, and you'll see how that develops here. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge. That's the best education ever. You can't get that in Bible school. You can't get that in university. You can't get that at the great learning centers of the world. Here is God-given knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And you know, wisdom is a gift. Every Christian should have it, and every Christian that doesn't should be praying for it. Indeed, we all pray for it. Because, as the Solomon said, with all thy getting, get wisdom. And it is the gift of the Holy Spirit to teach Christians what I'm going to call tonight, so that you'll remember it, good old normal horse sense, common sense. The Christian should be the wisest and the most common sense person that you'll ever meet. If you're a fool, if you're full of stupidity and risk-taking and joking around and they don't know whether you're saying the truth or not saying the truth, then you're not going to do much for God. Now, in the book of Proverbs, let's go to that just together. I think it's time for a little bit of Bible time. And we'll go back to Proverbs 1 and verse 23. And it says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. Now, did you notice something there? Turn at my reproof. Here's God teaching. And he says, I will pour my spirit upon you. We've been learning on Sunday mornings that the Holy Spirit is the believer's teacher. He's our guide. And you need to be a young man or woman who is spirit-filled, that you may be spirit-taught. And I trust that is what you're praying for. Now on down in chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searcheth for her as for a hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. How plain it is. And if you are to be useful to God, you need to love wisdom. You need to pray that God will impart to you by his Spirit knowledge, understanding, and skill in his word. Because wisdom is the principal thing. And that's what will make you a good scholar, a good employee, a good manager, a good boss. That's what will make you useful in the Lord's kingdom, maybe as a deacon or an elder or a missionary or a pastor. wisdom. I don't think anyone came here tonight to listen to a fool. You would like to think that any man that's up preaching from the Bible has something of the wisdom of God. Without that, we would have no ministry. That's why we pray for pastors and preachers, for Sunday school teachers. That's why we pray for parents, that as they gather their children and open the Bible and teach them God's Word, that God by His Spirit will impart to those young minds and hearts knowledge that comes from God. Are you doing that? Daniel was doing that. He had a gift given by God. Now back to Daniel 1, and my time is almost gone, but I have a final reason why Daniel was useful to God. Because Daniel was granted a long life of godliness. We'll go right to the last verse of the chapter. And Daniel continued. Isn't that wonderful? He continued unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, when you do the history, you will find there was King Nebuchadnezzar, then there was Belshazzar, then there was Darius, and then Cyrus. And Daniel was an advisor to each of them. Now, some commentators say that Daniel lived to the age of 94. I've tried to do my math on this, and I can't get it. You do remember that that deportation, when Daniel was a young man, took place in the year 606. Well, Cyrus came to the throne in Chaldea, conquered Chaldea, in 539. And then Daniel continued to the first year. Now, let's suppose that Daniel was 20 years old when he was taken as a young man from Jerusalem. Might have been a little younger, might have been a little older. But if you start at 20 years old at 606, and he witnessed and advised King Cyrus, at least into the first full year of Cyrus' reign, you get 84. And I have all the math out in front of me here, but I'm not going to start into all these figures. 84, I calculate. And all of those years, Daniel was useful to God. And as we get into the great events of interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, telling Belshazzar the writing on the wall that no one else could interpret or translate, and how he was the instrument that Cyrus would let the children of Israel go back to Jerusalem again. What a wonderful blessing the long life of Daniel was. This gives hope to grandparents tonight. Our work is not done. It's not just when we're still in school or we're green, but when we are gray-haired, when we are aged, God can still use us. And there might just be someone who has a question that your life can answer and be God's instrument to guide them into the truth. And that steadfast, keeping going attitude of Daniel, I like those words, and Daniel continued. Are you willing to do that tonight? Or are you saying, I've served the Lord long enough? I'm quitting. I'm not going to step out and risk my neck ever again as a witness for Christ. No, we read here of Daniel that he continued. And each one of us ought to continue as the Lord gives us health and breath and time that we might serve Him. So, grandparents, we have a work to do. Our job is not done yet. And may the Lord make us useful in His kingdom as He did with His servant Daniel. I wish tonight that we could sing that hymn, Dare to Be a Daniel. Maybe somehow we'll figure it out. We'll go outside sometime and we'll grab a hymn book and we'll sing out in the open air and we'll sing such a hymn. But may the Lord make you a Daniel tonight in your heart and in your life and testimony, and that you'll keep going on serving the Lord. Let's close in prayer tonight. Father, we thank Thee for Your grace. Thank You, Lord, for Your wonderful, wonderful instruction in the life of Daniel. Oh, Lord, we pray tonight that Thou wilt be our God. We pray that You'll keep us from the world and all its subtleties and all its attempts to ruin our walk with God. We pray, O Lord, that we will be as Daniel. We pray that You'll bless every heart here tonight, that You will be with us in the week to come, that we will have boldness, that we will have strength of character, that we will have joy in our souls, and that we will have the hand of God upon us through the week to come. Bless those that sorrow. Bless those that are not well in body. Grant, Lord, Your touch, and now dismiss us with Your blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with Your people now and ever. Amen.